Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 3 through 16. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This is the word of the Lord.
A few of you met Gordon Vogt when he came about 8 years ago to my installation here and did what was called the charge to the pastor, which is to challenge me to do my utmost to honor God with the ministry that you entrust me with here. I didn't have the opportunity at that time to tell you what a very special man Gordon is, and he recently celebrated his 90th birthday. Gordon was the interim minister who served the church in Thomaston, Connecticut, that I came to pastor in 1995. He'd been there ahead of me, and it made a world of difference. And we worked together for a few weeks, and then he went on to other ministries, and we'd meet for prayer regularly, and one day he told me that the folks at the First Congregational Church in Torrington, Connecticut, nearby, a small city, had asked him to come and help them, as they put it, close the church with dignity. They said to him, "We think we have enough money to keep the doors open for 6 months." Well, a funny thing happened on the way to Gordon's closing that church. It started to grow. Gordon simply loved the folk there. He preached the good news of Jesus Christ. He challenged the people to love God, to love their neighbors, to serve through the church, and reminded them that many of their friends and their family members and their neighbors needed to know that God loved them and had a better plan for their lives than what they were living at the time. The church continued to grow. And another funny thing happened. That reserve of money that was supposed to last 6 months never shrank. In fact, their savings began to grow. And that's when Gordon, the most unassuming man you'd ever meet in your life, challenged the people of the Torrington Church with a wild proposition. "Let's use that money and hire a youth pastor now." This was a crisis of faith. It may surprise you, but there are people, imagine there are people like this, who tend to think of their financial reserves as their security. I know that's no one here. They said that God was their security, but really, their money was their security. And Gordon reminded them that Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money." Which were they going to choose? Now, have you ever had that kind of situation in your life? Have you ever been confronted with circumstances where only God can save the day. It's relatively easy to say we believe in God, that he's always at work around us. It's not hard to say we believe that God invites us to join him in his work. And we can even say that we believe God is speaking to us through his word, through prayer, through the church, and through circumstances. However, God is always going to bring us to a point beyond our abilities to make things work on our own, where we have to learn to trust him. So I want you to see today that a crisis of faith is our opportunity to see God come through. And there's a reason for this. The Blackabees wrote, "The world doesn't need to see Christians do good things. It needs to see God do impossible things for Christians." Crises of faith happen all the time. Harriet and Edmund had a crisis of faith. They had a son, Frank, whom they loved, but they wanted more children. Harriet became pregnant, had a miscarriage. She became pregnant again, had another miscarriage. 6 consecutive miscarriages. She became pregnant one last time. Can you have enough faith to see that through? 11 years after Frank had been born, their daughter, Frances, was born healthy. Frank was my father, Fran my aunt. A crisis of faith is when it is difficult to trust that God will come through, but we really need him to. So we must act in accord with our desired outcome. To put it another way, a crisis of faith confronts us with the question, do I really believe so much that I will act like I believe? Will I be a fair weather Christian only? Or will I truly follow the Lord? In the Bible, God provides instructive examples of lives lived in relationship with him, of people dealing with crises of faith. One person whose life is filled with such examples is Moses. Yeah, I'll get to what Lee read, but Moses. He had to face Pharaoh, remember? Moses had been looking for neither a fight nor a showdown. Hebrew by birth, but raised like Egyptian royalty, he'd made the informed choice to side with the people of Israel. Now that choice made him a fugitive. So he moved 250 miles to the land of Midian. It's kind of the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, if I remember right. He married and settled down. He tried to forget the plight of his relatives and his people back in Egypt, but God would not let him forget. God spoke to Moses in the burning bush and told him, "I've heard the cry of my people, Israel. They were enslaved. They were being badly treated. They were being prevented from living in right relationship with the God who made them and loved them." Now Moses learns he was God's chosen instrument to face Pharaoh and compel him to let God's people go. What was Moses going to do? Now, in what universe is it a smart idea to go back to the country where you are wanted for murder? Would Moses really choose to obey God when a good outcome can only happen if God comes through? Now, Lee read to us about another crisis of faith. A person reading through the book of Acts first meets Saul of Tarsus as a willing participant, very politically, not quite getting his hands dirty, in the stoning to death of the deacon Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Now, in Lee's reading, we see him on assignment. Oh, you're over there, sorry. Traveling to the ancient city of Damascus, intent on obeying God as he understood, by snuffing out any spark of Christian life and worship in that region. The Jewish leaders had authorized Saul's trip. Saul understood what he was doing as ridding the earth of a dangerous heresy. As he saw it, Jesus of Nazareth could not possibly have been on the Messiah. He died on a cross, after all, and that meant he was accursed. Well, then on his way to Damascus, with this violence as his intent, Saul is blinded by an encounter with the glory of the risen Christ. His purpose of obeying God had brought him face to face with Jesus whom he'd been persecuting. Now, he doesn't understand it at first. But then he hears the voice of God, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, that had to be confusing to Saul. He thought he was serving God, not persecuting him. What was Saul going to do? In what universe does someone get sent out to track down a group of people branded as traitors by those in authority, only to forsake their original mission and join the upstart party of the opposition? A good outcome could only happen if God came through. Well, now let's go back to Torrington. We're across town from Gordon Vogt, who's challenging the people of First Congregational Church to spend their savings on hiring a youth pastor. God is working in the heart of a 40-year-old, late 30s maybe, manager of a small chain of coffee houses. He was kind of stirring things up, brewing something. This was grounds, never mind. The fellow's name is Steve. Steve's active in a Methodist church in Torrington. Now, God had proven himself in Steve's life by rebuilding it after a divorce and a struggle. Steve was glad for all that God had done, was seeing God use him in the lives of others. Now it seemed God was calling Steve in a new direction, full-time Christian service. What was Steve going to do? He had a successful career slot. People always wanted coffee. The owners liked Steve. They trusted him. They were happy to give him time off for volunteer Christian service. You know, have your hobby. But to leave that behind, study for a 3-year master's degree, and embark on a career not necessarily known for generous financial compensation, a good outcome could only happen if God came through. The people history recognizes as heroes usually just wanted to live a quiet life. But evil was going on that their consciences wouldn't let them live with. You know, George Washington wanted to be a gentleman farmer. Yeah, it's the realm of fiction, I know, but it rings so true that it's a classic. So did Frodo Baggins. And when Todd Beamer and his fellow passengers, with whom he would soon team, all boarded United Airlines Flight 93, bound from San Francisco from Newark on September 11th, 2001, they had no aspirations of heroism, let alone martyrdom. Yet each of these answered the call. You see, there will always be forces bent on destruction. We live in a fallen world where the enemy of our souls has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And indeed, as we know, all it takes for evil to succeed is for good people to do nothing. But doing what needs to be done requires much more than good intentions. We need the blessing of God, the power of God, obedience to God. Well, what happened to Moses? He went down to Egypt. He faced down Pharaoh. It took 10 plagues before Pharaoh decided to stop trying to arm wrestle God. The Passover came and the Jews left Egypt for the promised land. But then Pharaoh tried to change his mind. Listen as I read Exodus 14, 5 to 14. Then the king of Egypt, or when he was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed toward the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" So he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 choice chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites, who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his army. They overtook them, camped by the sea, by Pihahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Oh, let us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still." Interestingly, the language about do not fear and keep still, it's the language a parent would use to a troubled baby. Yeah, calm yourself, little girl. Chariots were feared war machines in their day. Outfitted with cones of sharp blades on either wheel, capable of cutting men and horses to bits without any loss of speed. So now 600 of these death machines were heading hurtling toward the Israelites. The only way out involved crossing a large body of water without a boat of any kind. Trembling with fear, the people of Israel blame Moses and claim he was intent on their destruction all along, that they should have been happy to have been left alone. Heroism never comes to those who follow public opinion polls. So Moses says, "Stand firm and see the deliverance which the Lord will do for you today." Now, it's tremendously ironic, to jump to the New Testament story, that the same time Saul of Tarsus was trying to wrap his head around how completely he had misunderstood Jesus, a Christian by the name of Ananias is forced by another crisis of faith to embrace Saul as his Christian brother. God tells Ananias to go to Saul, and every other Christian in Damascus is trying to avoid Saul, heal his blindness and witness of Jesus to Saul. Ananias, prove to the one sent to arrest Christians that you are one. Ananias somehow seems less than enthusiastic. "Lord, Saul has come to kill us." Okay, crisis of faith. Our third scenario of the day, meanwhile back in Torrington. Steve is sensing God's call to ordain ministry, but Steve is married. Many of you know that being a pastor is different than many other professions in what it requires of a pastor's spouse. Whether a man or a woman, the pastor's spouse is, if they're not supportive of the pastor's call in ministry, the ministry cannot succeed. In my case, Carol knew what she was getting. That's sort of stretching it. She at least knew I was heading for seminary. But when Steve came home with the news that his life and career was heading in a new direction, his wife, Faith, said, "I did not sign up to live in a fishbowl." She had a point. If a church is immature, it will place unreasonable expectations on its pastor and its family. It can feel like living in a fishbowl, always being watched. And it seemed now that every Christian in Torrington, Stephen Faith attending a different church than where Gordon was pastoring, everyone, every Christian was having a crisis of faith, it seemed. Well, if you want to be a victim of your circumstances, you won't need to worry about a crisis of faith. Just act as if God won't get involved, and he'll stay away from your life pretty much. You will just be a pawn in someone else's game. But if there is a hunger in your soul to understand why you are here on this earth, what purpose it is that you were created for, then you're going to have to learn to respond to a crisis of faith. Because God's invitation to partner with him in his work leads to a crisis of faith. So how did Moses, you see this pattern I'm doing, don't you? How did he respond to his crisis of faith? He had 2 million frightened refugees caught between the rock of Pharaoh's army and the hard place of the Red Sea. The only way good could come out of this was if God showed up. So Moses chose faithful obedience. He relayed God's message, "Do not fear, stand firm, and see the deliverance that God will work for you." He helped Israel stand, and God came through. How did Saul and Ananias come respond to their crises of belief? They chose to trust and obey. Saul was being asked to give up the fast-track career in the Jewish hierarchy that he had been working toward, and instead join the opposition. Ananias, having embraced God's call in Jesus, now had to further prove his obedience by walking into the lion's den of the Pharisee sent to arrest him. Some of you have seen the movie Facing Your Giants. In it, a staff member tells a football coach about two farmers who desperately wanted rain. Both farmers prayed for rain, but only one farmer went out and prepared his fields to receive it. The staff member asked which one had more faith. His final words to the coach were, "God will send your rain when you're ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it. But I'll look silly if the rain doesn't come." So what? What's the only good outcome if God comes through? So be ready. Well, Gordon Foate, calling FCC Torrington to a bold leap of faith, only had a few years left before he would retire. There was no time to waste. The church took a bold step and posted a job. They were looking for a youth pastor. Steve Dyer had never been a congregationalist in his life. He took the job as youth pastor, part-time, while still balancing seminary and part-time work with the coffee shops. He was a lifelong resident of Torrington. He knew the city and its people. He knew its hardships, its joys, and its challenges. And God had been preparing the ministry gifts Steve would need to succeed in the work God had for Steve, long before Steve knew he would need those gifts. His wife Faith has shared her powerful testimony of how God stood with her through difficulties, challenges, and she's helped many women especially find peace in their hearts in the love God has for them in Christ. Steve has now been the settled pastor for First Torrington for 11 years. He has full-time youth pastor assisting him. The church continues to grow 25 years after they first asked Gordon to come and help them close with dignity in 6 months. What is God asking of you? Some jobs would force us to behave contrary to what would reflect the love and goodness of God. And if we don't like it, threaten us with poverty. Just swallow your morals and get a paycheck. Or maybe there's something just plain old creepy about your job, but you've been putting up with it because you think you don't have a choice. Well, if that's you, ask God to show you the way out. Ask a trusted Christian friend to pray about it with you. What is God asking of you? Is there corruption in government resulting in injustice? You know, the privilege of democracy only works if we all get involved. You may shrink at the idea of exposing yourself to public criticism. But if God is calling you, no weapon that's fashioned against you shall stand. I read recently of a reluctant World War II hero who said he found his bravery by realizing that if he failed, well, the resulting world with Hitler in charge, he didn't want to live in anyway. Heroism was his only choice. What is God asking of you? Tithing? Sunday school teaching? Youth ministry? Speaking to your neighbors, your family, your co-workers? Yeah, it's frightening. It was for Moses, for Saul, for Ananias, for Steve, for Faith, for Gordon. But a crisis of your faith is an opportunity to see God come through. Do not fear. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord has prepared for you. Let us pray. God, thank you that a crisis of faith is nothing new. And you have come through time after time. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Do a new work in our midst, Lord. May the next 275 years be the best for this church. Help each one, Lord, as they seek to answer that question, what is God expecting of me? Grant us courage. Grant us obedient faith. In Jesus' name, amen.